We're turning this evening in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Solomon here is instructing his son in wisdom. And of course, he has been doing that from the beginning of the book. And in some ways, when we come to chapter 4, there isn't a lot new that's added, but what Solomon is doing here is pressing the excellence of wisdom upon his son. It's interesting when you come to verse 3 through verse 5 that he looks back to his own childhood and he says, "That's what my father did to me." And so you can think of David there instructing Solomon. Verse 3 of chapter 4, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." This is the role of a father. He is to instruct his children after him in wisdom. And children, just like we were when we were children, are slow to learn. There's an awful lot of foolishness bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs tells us. And we are to instruct and we are to use the rod of correction in order to bring that child unto wisdom. So here's David teaching Solomon, Solomon teaching his son and saying, get wisdom. Now, why is this so important? Verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Get this wisdom of which Solomon is speaking. He goes on to encourage his son to seek it by describing what he shall be benefited by it in verse 8. "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." And so you can embrace folly, and she will bring you down. You can embrace wisdom, and she will lift you up. Receive the instruction of the Father. Of course, as children of God, this refers to us on receiving the word of the Lord. He goes on to contrast the ways of wisdom with the ways of wickedness in verse 14 through 18. Whereas the path of wisdom is one of increasing light. And the more we follow this path, it shines more and more unto the perfect day. Whereas on the other hand, the path of foolishness is darkness and ignorance. Its end is destruction. And there at verse 14, Solomon heads the way up with one of those big do not enter signs. You go along the highway and you see them. You don't want to go up the slip road the wrong way or down the slip road the wrong way. And it will say, stop. You're going the wrong way. Look at verse 14. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men." So get wisdom. Walk in the ways of wisdom. And so we come to our text, which is verse 23 to the end of the chapter, where Solomon is teaching us here how we are to walk in the ways of wisdom. Four things. First of all, he says in verse 23, keep thy heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Secondly, he tells us to watch our mouth in verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Then in verse 25, he tells us to fix our eyes. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. And then in verse 26 and verse 27, he tells us to mind our step. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Watch, guard your heart, watch your mouth, fix your eyes, and mind your step. Well, let's look to begin with at verse 23, guard your heart. Solomon says to his son, keep thy heart with all diligence. And the word here for keep in Hebrew means to watch or to guard or to blockade something. Indeed, if you were to see this word used as a noun, it would be the word watchman. And so the city may be walled, and a watchman would have been appointed to keep the city, and he would have moved along the ramparts looking out to see if there was any danger going to befall his town. Well, here in verse 23, our heart is the city that is to be guarded. And that city is to be guarded, says Solomon, with all diligence. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, you may see that it is translated in this way, above all keeping. It's a Hebrew idiom. So, in a sense here, Solomon is saying, keep thy heart above all keeping, or with all keeping, keep it diligently, keep it carefully. What does he mean by our hearts? Well, I'll tell you this over and over again, if God spares me, that our heart is not to be understood as it is today in the modern concept, this mushy feeling whereby you just listen to your heart and people sing about it and write about it and off you go following your heart, usually onto some kind of folly and destruction. But when the scripture talks of the heart, it's speaking about the core of our being. It's speaking about our spirituality and the seed of it and all the faculties of our soul. So we don't say heart to the exclusion of mind and will. We can bring it all together in a holistic view. We're thinking about mind, will, and affections, our spiritual nature and the core of our being. And Solomon says, keep that. Keep your soul. But then he links heart to life, doesn't he? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, if I were to speak to you in a physical sense, I could say the same thing, couldn't I? If you don't look after your heart, you're going to encounter all kinds of problems, because you know that the heart is vital to physical life. If our heart does not beat, our organs will not function. If our heart fails, children, you know this, don't you? The end is going to be death. And if our heart is diseased, it's going to affect every other area of our lives. We're going to be tired. We're going to be weak. We'll have no strength. It's going to bring disability onto our lives. Well, isn't the same true spiritually? If our spiritual heart does not beat, we are spiritually dead. If our spiritual heart is not healthy, the whole of our spiritual experience is affected. We're tired. We're weak. Nothing can function properly. That's what Solomon is talking about here. He's not giving his son health advice. He's not saying, now watch the cholesterol. He says, I'm talking about your spirituality. This is the chief thing. Well, how do you view your life? Do you think, first of all, about food and health and clothing and shelter? We're not, of course, to despise any of these things. The Lord tells us that we're to look after our bodies. He's given us bodies. He's constituted us as soul and body. But doesn't the Bible tell us that there's a preeminence in caring for our souls because of our fallenness and our need for salvation in Christ? Isn't that why Jesus himself says, what shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Why? Because out of the heart are the issues of life. And if we don't diligently care for our spiritual needs, if we don't trust in Christ and live in Christ and abide in Christ and maintain our spiritual health, if we're cut off from Him at the end of the day, no matter what we've increased in this world, we lose everything. So your life is bound up with your heart, and your task, says Solomon, is to keep that heart with all diligence. To guard that heart with all diligence. Now, do you remember the illustration? The watchman is upon the walls of the city. Your heart is that city. Well, how are we going to fulfill this command? Four things. First of all, you're going to watch for everything that would subvert your heart. Just like the watchman upon the walls. There he is, looking out. And sometimes the enemy will come and he will be quite obvious. He will line up. He will march toward the city. He will blow trumpets and say, "We are come to sack your town." But he won't always come like that. With regard to the enemy of our souls, very often he is no less determined, but he is subtle. And so the watchman has to look out, maybe into the twilight. He has to see movement in little areas and sense danger and be ready to sound the alarm. If you were to watch your heart with all diligence, then you need to be alert to all of the subtle devices of Satan. You need to watch for everything that would subvert your soul. And then you need to repel everything that attacks you. That when sin makes its assault and offers you parley, that you have a conviction within your soul that you will not negotiate with sin on any terms, even though you feel defenseless, hopeless. The city is going to fall. I have no strength to stand out against this. It would be much easier if we came to some arrangement we called a truce. In 1688, the army of King James, the Catholic king, who was seeking to take the crown of England back from William of Orange, he marched his armies up the east coast of Ireland, through County Down and Antrim, up to the north coast. And the Protestants were driven back till eventually they arrived in the city of Londonderry, a walled city. James surrounded the city and all hope seemed to be lost. And he began to parley with those who were held up faithful to William. And the leaders of the city, they thought, well, the best thing we can do is to make peace. And they went out to make terms with King James. And 13 apprentice boys in the city ran to the gates and said, "Shut the gates, keep them out, no surrender." Well, if you were brought up in Northern Ireland, you would know all about that battle cry. No surrender. They held out for over 6 months until they were relieved. Well, you see, that's the attitude. Ah, we go to parley, but if we're to guard our heart with all diligence, we run to the gates, we say, "Shut the gates," and we cry, "No surrender." Then we expel all traitors. There was a traitor in Londonderry, his name was Lundy. They burn an effigy of him every December in Londonderry. Well, one side of the community does. It's synonymous with being a traitor in Northern Ireland. Just the way you would call somebody a Judas, you would call him a Lundy. Well, you see, in the middle of the siege, he tried to bring them in. He tried to subvert the cause. We have an enemy within, don't we? We were thinking all about it on the Lord's Day. These deceitful lusts that will want to go and open the gates and say, "Come in, the city is yours." What we're to do with these lusts is we're to bind them and cast them out. You remember Nehemiah? And he was building the walls of Jerusalem sword in one hand, watching, trowel in the other hand, building. And eventually the walls were built, and he'd repelled the threats of Sanballat and Tobiah the Horonite, and things were going well until he realized there was an enemy within, even in the household of the high priest. What did Nehemiah do? Well, we're told in the final chapter, he chased him out of the city. That's it. Guard your heart with all diligence. Watch for everything that's going to subvert. Repel every attack. Expel all traitors, and then strengthen your defenses. Do it continually. Think of these walls, and they're having boulders thrown at them. And the walls are beginning to crumble in various parts. What do? You rebuild. You strengthen. How do we do that? Well, we watch and pray, and we use the Word of God. Look at our text, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. But look back to the verses before, verse 20 to 22. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So verse 23, keep your heart because out of it are the issues of life. Well, what are we to put into our heart? Verse 22 and verse 21 tells us we're to put the word into our hearts because that word is life to us. In terms of guarding our heart, if we strengthen ourselves by the word of God, you're going to have keener spiritual vision. You'll see danger more quickly than you did before. You'll be able to strengthen the bars on the gates of the city. You'll be able to use weaponry better to repel all of the assaults of the devil. But what does this look like in your life? Now, you nod at the things that I'm saying to you this evening. You believe theoretically at least that they're true, but do these things actually show in your life? Are you a watchman upon the walls of your soul, understanding that your soul is your chief interest in this world, and that you are to guard that heart above all else? Examine yourself with respect to that this evening. There's a modern phenomenon that's going on, and it's really the product of all of us being middle class, to a sense. There's a diet for everything. There's a paleo diet. There's a no-carbs diet. There's a high-protein diet. And we all want to buy organic flour and grass-fed meat. I'm not knocking all of those things, but if you lived in Africa, you wouldn't be talking about them. It's a middle-class privilege. And yet we can be so concerned about that, that when it comes to comparing how we view our physical diet and how we care for our physical health, oh, we better not eat that. But yet, we don't even begin, comparatively, to watch for our souls in the same way. There's something seriously wrong with that. And it's not being concerned for your physical well-being. That's not wrong. It's wrong when we aren't as diligent in the care of our souls. What if you were told you had heart disease? What would you do? Well, you're going to see certain foods as enemies, aren't you? See that big cream bun? I don't know what you call them over here. That big cream bun used to be your friend. Now he's your enemy. You say, I'm not eating that. Exercise is your new friend. I'm doing that. What about when you realize that you've got spiritual heart disease? Does the diet change? Does the lifestyle change? What is your new enemy? What habit of life that's killing you? And what's your new friend? What discipline of life that's bringing to you health? Guard your heart. Solomon starts at the right place. Guard your heart. Secondly, watch your mouth. I wonder if I were to ask you to write this chapter. Not that I want you to write scripture, but if I were to ask you to write something after verse 23 to your son, what would you put next? Guard your heart. Yes, it takes the principal thing, but would you write secondly, watch your mouth? Verse 24, Solomon does. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. That tells me that we don't give our mouth as much importance as God does. We don't understand how highly what we say reveals whether or not we are wise or foolish. Guard your heart. Next thing, watch your mouth. Is it not fair to say that we do more harm to ourselves and to others and to the kingdom of God with this thing than with anything else? I think that's why Solomon puts it here. Son, you need to understand something. The mouth that God has given you, it's a great means of blessing. But it's also a great means of folly and cursing. Put away, he says. That means get rid of it. The thing you're to get rid of is a froward and perverse mouth. That means something that is crooked and twisted. Your mouth and your speech is not straight. You have to deal with that. I want to bring other texts in from the book of Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture as well. First of all, by thinking of warnings, because the book of Proverbs abounds in warnings about the use of our tongue. We're told not to use sharp words. We're told not to use false words or foolish words. If you turn to chapter 10, verse 18 and following, a number of these things are linked together. Chapter 10, verse 18 to verse 21. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. So there in what, four verses, he's talking about the tongue in every one of them. He says, first of all, lying lips and slandering. Then in verse 19, he's talking about many words. The more you talk, be sure you're going to sin. Then he talks about the benefit of the just tongue, the righteous lips, and fools who die for lack of wisdom. Or if you were to turn to James chapter 3, James tells us there that the tongue's like the little rudder of the ship. You see this huge vessel, and at the back of it, something relatively small, but that's in control of the whole direction of the ship. Or the tongue's like a little spark. When you strike flint, so small, but yet that little spark could start something like those Californian forest fires. James chapter 3 verse 8, this tongue, it's an unruly member. No one can tame it. And yet, when we come to Proverbs chapter 4, that's exactly what Solomon tells his son to do. Tame that tongue. Warnings. But then when we evaluate ourselves against those warnings, do we not see next our feelings? How many times have you been talking And even in the midst of talking, it's like a snowball and it's just getting bigger and it's going out of control. And you know, in the midst of the multitude of those words, you're sinning. And you wish that you could stop. But somehow, you just go on to say too much. Other times we get excited and we're trying to tell somebody a story of an event, and before you know it, we're putting in all kinds of embellishments. In essence, we're lying. Or what about cynical chat? Cynical chat. You know, this happens with young people a lot. It happens with older people too. But this kind of cynical chat where everything becomes negative. Fashionable grumbles. Where it's deemed cool to be cynical rather than polite and positive and kind. Do you struggle to keep confidence? You mean it when the person says, "I'm telling you this, don't tell anybody else." But now you're in a new context and you know you've said that. But in the back of your mind, you're saying, "Don't say it, don't say it, don't say it." Boom, it's out. That's before we get to filthy talk, slanderous talk, and gossip. Solomon deals with all these things in the book of Proverbs. And here, in chapter 4, he says to his son, "You put away from yourself this kind of talking." Warnings, feeling. We have to give ourselves, therefore, to training. Because upon hearing this evening, your heart's being convicted, the struggle has to stimulate a yearning for God's grace and help, in order that we might get control of our tongues. Now, don't isolate it from verse 23. We have to begin with the heart, because it's out of the heart comes forth all of these things. So you can't just train your tongue without guarding your heart. But you bring the two things together, you need God's grace, don't you? Psalm 141, verse 3 that we sang earlier, is the psalmist praying God to help him. "Set, Lord, a watch before my mouth. Keep off my lips the door." Do you pray that? Or do you just keep going on day after day? Sharp words, cynical words, embellishments, lies, hypocrisies, day after day. And you see these things, but you haven't learned wisdom enough to confess those sins at the end of the day and get up the next morning and say, "Lord, set the watch before my mouth. Keep those words in." Well, we go to God and we ask him to help us. And then we don't wait for a flash of light from the sky. We roll up our sleeves and we get diligent about seeking to control our tongue. Tongue training. Have you ever trained a dog? Tried to get a dog to walk along the road with you, and you put the collar and the lead around its neck. And what the puppy will do, children, is as soon as you do it, boom, it'll run on ahead. And you'll hold the lead back to the point that the dog is so silly that it doesn't even stop. It keeps plowing forward. It can't even breathe. But you pull it back to heel. You keep pulling it back to heel. And sometimes it'll still run, but gradually it'll learn to walk. And before you know it, you could walk along the road with the dog beside you, even without the lead. We've got to do that with our tongues. It's going to be like that stupid dog pulling ahead, blue in the face, and we keep pulling it back, and by God's grace, we'll train. We'll train that tongue. But children, I had a really stupid dog when I was a teenager. And no matter how much you would try to train that dog, you would put the lead on it, and it was one of those choker leads, like a noose, and it would pull and pull till the tongue was hanging out and it was blue. We couldn't train that dog. That dog ended up where it started to bite people. And it bit people to the point that we had to put it down. I think there's a lesson there too. If we don't get control of this tongue, if we don't train it, it will bite and devour and it will bring death. Watch your mouth. Guard your heart, watch your mouth. Thirdly, verse 25, fix your eyes. Solomon says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now listen, because Solomon has just said something twice. The same thing in many ways. He's doubled it up. Now it's poetic literature, we understand that, but the Holy Spirit is inspiring this word. And it's like he's just hit the nail twice in order that it sinks in. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. In the Christian life, our eye is to be fixed on the ultimate end and the goal. And if we are wise, then we will put everything else in its proper place in relation to that end. We're not going to be distracted. The way to heaven is not supposed to be like this, in a sense. Now, there are difficulties along the way, and we'll come to that. The way takes us through some difficult terrain. But it's a straight path, isn't it? The goal is before us. And the idea is, in a sense, to be blinkered. We keep our eye on Christ. We keep our eye on holiness and truth. And we keep our gaze fixed upon heaven. I remember when our boys were younger, I had to try and teach them to cut the grass. And we had one of those push mowers. And the garden was quite narrow, but it was very long. I suppose maybe 150 feet long. And the boys were maybe 7, 8, 9. And we would start them and say, now, you've to cut that strip of grass. The only way you're going to do it is fix upon a point, keep your eye upon it, and go. Well, Isaac would start. Daddy, we're doing well. Where would the lawnmower go, children? It would go this way, and that way, and this way. And we'd stop, look back. Look at the line, son. What happened? He didn't fix his eye. And then Micah used to like to drive up our lane. Daddy, can I drive the car up the lane? So I'd put him on my knee, give him the steering wheel, and I'd say, right, son, let's drive up the lane. And he would look, go forward, and a bird would fly across. Look at the bird! Well, it's as well I had the wheel underneath his hands, otherwise we'd have been in the hedge, wouldn't we? You see, this is what Solomon is saying to his son. You need to fix your eyes straight ahead. You need to plough a straight furrow. You need to make a straight course. And you need to understand that there are all kinds of distractions to take your eye off that goal. Just like the bird flying across the lane. You see, sometimes the straight path's a very difficult path. Sometimes it goes up very steep hills. Sometimes it walks along very narrow ledges, and there are drops to the right hand and drops to the left hand, but the Lord says, you keep going forward. sometimes difficulties going to make you want to turn aside? You remember Pilgrim's Progress? They're on the path. And the Lord said to him, whatever you do, don't leave the path. But the path got difficult. And the path came along side of fence. On the other side of the fence, there was a meadow and everything was good on the other side of the fence. And they looked, there was no danger in sight. Let's just go to the other side of the fence. What was it called? Do you remember, children? Bypath Meadow. Well, along they went, Bypath Meadow, until they came to Doubting Castle, and they were captured by Giant Despair. And oh, how they wished that they had fixed their eye on the goal and kept going forward. That's what Solomon is saying to his son. In life, you're going to have to make so many choices. In life, you're going to go through difficult situations. In life, there are going to be so many distractions to steal your affections from the Lord Jesus Christ. You fix your eyes. You look ahead. Remember David, who taught Solomon? He wrote in Psalm 27, one thing I of the Lord desire and will seek to obtain. He says, there's the whole of my life in a nutshell. I can reduce it to one comprehensive goal. I want to know God. I want to serve God. And Paul does the very same thing, writing to the Philippians. Forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth for the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my single-minded desire. And his eye is fixed like the athlete running in his lane to the end of the track. Like the racehorse blinkered, running for the line. Fix your eyes. Then fourthly, mind your step. Verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So there we are, looking straight ahead towards the goal, bringing everything in life under that supreme desire. But now we're talking about every step along the way. We mentioned this last week in a certain context. Every step of the way. Because the straight path is not easy. Because there are many snares and many dangers and many forks and many crossroads. What are you to do in all of those decisions of life? Well, I think Solomon sums it up for us in verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet. In other words, think about it. Have you ever walked on ice? Maybe the river is frozen over. Maybe the child would just run onto the river and say, wow, look, ice. But the adult doesn't do that. What does he do? He says, let's just see. And he puts his foot. Why? He's thinking about it. He's thinking, how deep's the ice? How strong is it? Will it carry my weight? He's very carefully laying his feet down. Solomon is telling us to do that kind of thing. Ponder it. Think about it. Receive biblical counsel. If you don't know, if you're unsure, go and ask an older, mature Christian. Ponder the path of your feet so that you think biblically about everything. About your relationships, about your jobs, about where you live, when you move. All of these things. Some of you young men and young women are going in a number of years to get married. Ponder the path of your feet. Think very, very carefully about your choice of a spouse. That's the kind of thing Solomon is saying here. And then not just think about it, pray over it. We were singing in Psalm 119, verse 133, where the psalmist comes to God and says, "Order my steps in your word. You show me how to walk." We're being serious before God. We want to walk in his way. Well, brethren, can I encourage you? There are many promises to us when we live like that, because the Lord says, "I'm going to make the feet of my people like hinds' feet. I'm going to set them in their high places. I'm going to enable them to walk over terrain that other people just can't walk over." It's like the mountain goat. You think, how does that goat get on that ledge? How's he not dead? The Christian's like that, walking this straight path, and it goes over all of this terrain, and you think, there's no way, I can't do it. God says, commit your ways to me. Pray, order my steps in your word. Ponder the path of your feet. And when you live like that, your God will make your feet like hinds' feet. He will order your steps. So then, how do we walk in wisdom's ways according to Proverbs chapter 4? These four things: we guard our hearts, we watch our mouths, we fix our eyes, we mind our steps. And this, brethren, is the path of the just, which as the shining light will shine more and more unto the perfect day. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.